This evening we are in Proverbs chapter 20. So if you will open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20. The message tonight is Wise Words to Live By, part 8. So obviously we've entered into the section. We are neck deep almost in the section of Proverbs in which are short sayings drawn from long experiences. Each sentence is a sermonette, a potential sermon. I will not teach a sermon on every verse, otherwise we will be here for a long, long time. Solomon wrote the bulk of the Proverbs, and he makes it very clear that he is instructing his sons about living the blessed life. Of course, he's instructing you and me as well. He's telling his sons that righteous living results in a glorious future, both here and now and also in the life to come. However, wicked living will result in a tragedy that will never, ever end. And so tonight, the 8th installment of Wise Words to Live By. And verse 1 starts off with alcohol. With alcohol. And, of course, drugs. Any drugs used to alter one's mind, to inebriate oneself. He says, wine is a mocker. And strong drink, so either grape or grain, strong drink is a brawler. How many people do you know that get drunk and now they argue and they fight, saying things and doing things they never would have done had they been sober? That's the benefit, the blessing of alcohol. It makes you obnoxious and pugnacious. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Even if you deal with the drunkard, they say things that you're thinking, where did you get that from? That makes no sense. And to be led astray by that, that's just not wise. It's not wise to get drunk and be a mocker, brawler. And to lead others astray or you yourself be led astray by somebody like that. Now, alcohol is not forbidden in the scriptures. In fact, some people will say, but Jesus drank wine. And it's true. He never got drunk. Because drunkenness is absolutely forbidden in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wastefulness. That's why they call it getting wasted. It's dissipation, wastefulness. But instead of alcohol, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with distilled spirits. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, some people would say, well, but again, Jesus drank wine. It's true. But he also said, I will not drink it again until the kingdom of heaven comes. So if you want to be like Jesus, don't drink until the kingdom of heaven comes. I say that kind of tongue in cheek. I will say for those who desire to be a minister or a pastor, I'm convinced, according to 1 Timothy, that I'm not to drink at all. It says, you know, not to be given to wine. What does that mean? I don't know, but I don't want to run the risk of doing wrong, so I don't ever give myself to alcohol. I haven't for, golly, almost 40 years, and I'm fine. I'm doing okay. I don't know of many benefits of alcohol. Some people do, and that, you know, again, drinking isn't the issue, but drunkenness certainly is. And Solomon is warning his sons, you know what? Don't be a drunkard. Don't get wasted. It's such a waste. And you just get, it does no good. You just get yourself into trouble. Verse 2. The wrath of a king, and Solomon was the king, is like the roaring of a lion. When the king gets mad, you better run and hide. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life, because in the heart of the king is life and death. Now, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the last thing anybody wants to do is get on his bad side. Because the roaring of a lion, whoever provokes him to anger will sin against his own eternity. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving and an argument, since any fool can start a quarrel, and also any fool can keep a quarrel going. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, in what are called the Beatitudes, the sayings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. He never said, blessed are those who argue their point and try to put people in their place. He never said, blessed are the highly opinionated. Never said that. So blessed are the peacemakers. An honorable person knows that people are more important than their own personal opinions. Any fool can get into an argument and even win an argument, but then they end up losing the person. So what have they won? I made my point. Yeah, but nobody wants to be around you. If I make my point all the time, people won't want to be around me. And so Solomon just warns his sons, you know, there are some things that you don't need to express your opinion about. And that's been a great lesson for me lately. I've really been praying over this issue about what is it that's important that I need to stand my ground on versus what is it that I can just say, oh, that's nice. That's interesting. I found that I don't have to have an opinion over everything in life. Shocker, huh? That it's fine to say, well, okay, great, and let a matter go. There's some things, of course, we stand firm on tooth and nail, but there are other things I don't need to have an opinion over. Makes some people mad because they want me to, but then when I have an opinion, then other people get mad, so can't win for losing. Verse 4. The lazy man, and oh, Solomon has spoken a lot, will speak a lot about laziness. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. It's too cold. Earlier he talked about the lazy man who refused to work because he says, oh, there's a lion in the street. What? Yeah, there might be a vicious animal out there, so I better stay inside, stay in bed. He talked about the really lazy guy. He buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it up to his mouth. That's tired. Oh, I'm so tired. I'm so lazy. I can't even bring the Captain Crunch up to my mouth anymore. Wow. The lazy man will not plow. They have an excuse for everything. It's winter. There's a lion outside. The bowl is too far from my face, or whatever it might be. But he will beg during harvest and have nothing. Here's the bottom line. Whatever we don't sow, we will not reap. By the way, this is true in ministry. If the Lord has opened for us a door of ministry, then he expects us to put a lot of effort into it. God expects us to plow, and sometimes in very hard places, with very hard-hearted people, to keep plowing, keep breaking it up, keep working that soil over and over again. Then he expects us to plant the seed of the Word of God, then to water it with much prayer. And then we need to wait for God to make the thing grow. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so, yes, it's the Lord that grows a work, grows a ministry, but that doesn't mean that we are to be lazy. We're to plow. That's hard work. We're to plant the Word of God. And you plant the seed, and then the next day you come out and nothing's changed. Still looks like dirt. Then we're to keep watering, keep praying, keep seeking the Lord over and over again. But finally, you begin to see a little bit of growth, and it gets exciting. That's what Paul's talking about. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So it's God's business to make ministry grow, but it's our business to do the work of plowing and planting and weeding and watering. And maybe you've been working on somebody's life and they're just not interested in what you have to say. If they will allow you, then continue to plow and plant and water and weed and wait. Wait for the Lord to make the change. Verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Everybody has something to offer, but it's down to the good that a person has to offer, or the things that they're really thinking about, the real them, the real issues of a person's life are down deep. But a man of understanding will draw it out. The best counselors are those who are able to look beyond the surface and get to the heart of the issue, asking pointed, poignant questions, as opposed to giving a quick answer, a surfacey answer. A wise counselor is able to draw out from that person what's really going on in their hearts. You know, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And he's able to minister to us in the deepest recesses of our lives. Verse 6, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. People will toot their own horns. But you know what it's said about those who toot their own horns? They play sour notes. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? In other words, braggers are bountiful, but the faithful are few. You know, if we must boast, let it always be in the Lord and never ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 17 and 18, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, Solomon will in many ways tell us, don't just talk yourself up, but put yourself out. Walk the walk, don't just talk the talk. Verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity. This is character. Reputation is what other people think of you. Character, integrity, is who you are when no one's looking. So the righteous person is the one who is walking rightly before God when no one's looking. And notice, his children are blessed after him. I realize that I do not live to myself. My personal private actions will absolutely affect my family. My family's need, greatest need, is for my personal holiness. Dad, husband, mom, wife, your family's greatest need is your personal holiness. It's true of ministry. One pastor said it very bluntly, my congregation's greatest need is for my personal holiness. And so if you ever do pray for me, please pray that I be holy. That's the one thing I would ask y'all to pray for me about, that John would be holy. For in so doing, you will be blessed. See, again, as he says there, the righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Again, Solomon has already stated in verse 2 that the wrath of the king is like a roaring lion. Don't provoke him, or you're going to get it. And so when he sits on the throne of his judgment and looks around, oh, evil has to flee. Verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin. I have made myself holy and I don't sin anymore. Who is able to say such a thing? I guess anybody can say it, but who can say it and mean it? No one. Solomon here is challenging the self-righteous. In both Old and New Testaments, we read, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, can I unscramble an egg? Put a scrambled egg back together? Of course not. We cannot unsin a sin either. It is what it is. It's done. And the consequences are there. Therefore, there is no way that we can make our own hearts clean nor make ourselves pure from sin, because we've already scrambled that egg. We've already sinned that sin. There's nothing we can do to clean it up. But even so, we can claim to be pure, not through what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. Again, God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us his righteousness. And we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul's been talking about the people of the world and the horrible, carnal, wicked, sinful things that they do. And he says, and such were some of you. Some of us have had a pretty dark past, haven't we? Done some pretty sinful things. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were justified. Justified never sinned. In the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So I could never say, I've made myself clean. I am pure from my sin. There's no way I could say that and mean it. But I can say, Jesus has made me clean. Jesus has paid for my sin in full. Praise the Lord, right? Verse 10. Diverse weights. You have weights for when you sell something, and you have another set of weights for when you buy something, or you have two sets of books. Diverse weights and diverse measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. God demands that his people be fair in their dealings, that we be fair. Verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds. When you see children, young children, they begin to show a certain bent. And if they're bending the wrong way, parents need to wise up and bend them back the right way. A child is known by his deeds, not by what the little child might say. There's some kids that even know the scriptures, but man, are they hypocrites, because they are not living it. A child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure or right. Talk is cheap. Actions speak. And this is true for children. It's even more true for us adults. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. So, if someone deceives themselves into thinking that no one's going to see me, no one's going to hear about this, well, God, who made the seeing eye and the hearing ear, he sees all and he hears all. In Psalm 139, verses 11 and 12, if I say, well, surely the darkness shall fall on me, I can hide my deeds in the dark. Hey, even the night shall be light about me. God sees it as if it's clearly in the middle of the day. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. No hiding from God. Might as well walk uprightly. Verse 13. Do not love sleep. Oh, I guess it's there. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. He's talking about the lazy person. And unless I have a good 14, 15 hours of sleep a day, I'm no good to anybody. No. You need to get up and get working, my friend. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Again, Solomon has much to say to those who are prone to laziness. Verse 14, all that's good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he has gone his way, he boasts. Now, Solomon was warning against crooked sellers. But here, apparently, he's warning against crooked buyers. He's telling us there are people out there that will try to work a deal. Oh, I don't really need it, and it's kind of worthless, and it's not worth that much. And finally, when he makes the deal, then he goes away. He goes, oh, I just ripped that guy off. It's worthless to the person selling it, but then he goes to tell his friends, oh, I got the greatest deal. That's just how it is. It's how life is. Have you noticed that? So there are crooked sellers out there with diverse weights, and then there are crooked buyers out there that are, oh, it's worthless, when they really, really, no, it's not. Verse 15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, highly valuable things, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel, because knowledgeable lips are rarer than gold and rubies. And if you know the word of God, you are a rare person indeed. I believe we are living in the days what the prophets spoke about, that there would be a famine, not of bread, but of going forth of the word of God. We're in that day. We're in that day when there's a lot of messages being preached, but not much Bible teaching. Rare is the place where you can go and read the Bible, where the pastor will read the scriptures verse by verse and then give the simple meaning of it. That's rare. And so if you've gained knowledge of God's word, then you're a rare person indeed, more valuable than gold and precious rubies. Verse 16 is kind of head scratcher. Take the garment of one who is in surety for a stranger. Somebody borrows money from somebody, they got to put up collateral. You can be the one to hold on to that. And hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. So, I guess Solomon's trying to say, look, if you're going to help somebody who's on the hook to another, you better get some upfront collateral, like their garment. Especially if somebody's known for running around with wanton women. In fact, it'd be best just to steer clear from them anyway. That's about the best I can make out of that verse, so God bless you if you have a better idea. Let me know. Verse 17. I know some of you are like, well, don't you know everything? No. And I'm happy to not know everything. Again, remember I said I don't have to have an opinion on everything? Here you go. This is a wonderful verse and it means something. Deal with it. Verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Oh, I got away with it. Oh, so great. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. In other words, deception is going to come back to bite you. Repent before those proverbial chickens come home to roost. If you've deceived somebody, make it right. Go back and make it right before you have to pay the hard way. Verse 18, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. You and I, believers, bless our hearts, we get lulled into forgetting that we are constantly at battle, constantly at war, that the enemy of our souls is very real. And he has his emissaries, he has his demons, and he has his people, and he has the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Everything and this world is working against us. Anything that is not subject to Jesus Christ now, those who are not believers in Jesus, it's all against us. You can't even watch a nice football game without being bombarded by such carnal, evil, wicked images in the commercials. It's crazy. That's the world we live in. We need wise counsel to wage this war. We need one another. We need to encourage each other, pray for each other, counsel each other in how we are going to do battle against the enemy. You know, Jesus used the example of pre-war preparation to warn us to count the costs when it comes to serving him and saying, I'll follow him wherever he leads. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 31, he says, what king going to make war against another does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Counsel before confrontation. That's what Solomon is trying to get across to us. Counsel before confrontation. In Proverbs 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We need one another. Woe to the person who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't need church. No, need it desperately. By wise counsel, we wage war. Verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer, a gossip, reveals secrets. That's just what talebearers and gossips do. They tell secrets. Therefore, do not associate one who flatters with his lips. Huh. So the talebearer is also a flatterer. In other words, he who flatters you to your face may inevitably be trying to distract you from the knife he's preparing to shove in your back. So if somebody comes along and they flatter you a lot, man, watch your back. Watch your back. Verse 20, whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. You know, it's become very, very popular in the world, and even sadly among some believers, to say bad things about their parents. My life is messed up because of my mom, because of my dad, and to really say awful, nasty things about the parents. Well, you know, one of the reasons why their lives might be messed up is not necessarily because of what the parents had done. Might have been bad. But it could be that that child, instead of saying, but you know, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I got the greatest daddy ever, and so it's all right. But those who make a big deal about how bad their parents are, the Lord warns, your lamp is going to be put out in deep darkness. You know, there was within the law of Moses a provision for rebellious children. And I know some of you parents are like smiling and nodding your heads, wishing we could still do this today. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, I'm of course reading here from Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, you've punished them, you've corrected them, and they just will not listen, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elder of a city, to the gate of the city. They shall say to the elder of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Every other teenager on the block is going to be very good from that point on. Verse 21. An inheritance gained hastily. I won the lotto. What is it, 65% or more of lottery winners, those who win $1 million or more, end up within 5 years bankrupt? And young people who get an inheritance waste it? An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Just like the prodigal son. Oh, he wasted it as quickly as he could. Just like him, spoiled little Fauntleroy wastes his inheritance because he has no appreciation for hard-earned wealth. and done a hard day's work in his life. And now these kids, they get this huge inheritance. It's to their ruin. Do not say, verse 22, I will recompense evil. I'm going to get even. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. Under the new covenant, not only are we told to refrain from vengeance, but we're actually commanded to bless those who have done us wrong. I guess we need more of the Holy Spirit in us, don't we? In Romans 12, verses 19 through 21, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, the Holy Spirit through Paul tells us, don't seek vengeance. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a punch in the mouth. No, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, one possible meaning of this, and the one that I like best, is today, man, I have a really cool barbecue charcoal grill. Put the charcoal in, squirt a bunch of lighter fluid, and then I have this blowtorch thing. Well, I don't just use a little match. I use the blowtorch, and there it's going. I also have this gas grill. Turn the gas on, turn the knob, push the button, click, 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 comes on. It is so easy to make fire. Praise the Lord. Back then, it wasn't easy. It took work, took effort. What you could do to help somebody cook their food was share some of your coals. And so what typically people might do was take, you know, some rags or towel or something, put it on their head, and then take this large, flat, ceramic thing, put it on top of that, so the rags and the cloth insulated their heads, and then you would heap coals of fire on their heads so they could take those things home and start their own fire. So it's not, some people have taught, well, heaping coals of fire on their head means you do good works for them and then they get really mad and frustrated. No, that's not what it means at all. It means you're aiding somebody to be able to provide for their basic needs, giving them a fire starter. That's the way I like it. He says, finally, do not be overcome by evil. Taking vengeance means being overcome by evil. It's becoming like them. They were mean to me, I'm going to be mean to them. That's being overcome by evil. But the Lord tells us, you overcome evil with good. Verse 23, diverse weights. Somebody who has two sets of books, one set of weights for when he sells, another for when he buys. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Not good at all. I'm sure this is a true story, which means it's going to be a joke. You're welcome. A dairy farmer sued the town baker because he bought from the baker loaves of bread that weren't a full pound. They were labeled as a full pound, but when the dairy farmer got these loaves of bread, he was like, these things are lighter than a pound, and I paid a pound for them. So he sued the baker. When examined on the witness stand, the lawyer asked the baker, the one who made the bread, what pound weight do you use when you measure your bread? The baker then said, well, my bread weighs exactly the same as the pound of butter the dairy farmer sells to me. No wonder our government has established the National Institute of Standards and Technology, the Office of Weights and Measures, so that a pound will be a pound, a gallon will be a gallon, an inch will be an inch, and to create fairness, because people are rotten cheaters, the sellers and the buyers. Now, you're a Christian. You're not a rotten cheater. And therefore, we are not ever to behave like them. Verse 24, anybody here think that they got their whole life worked out, mapped out, and they've got it all figured out? Okay, good. A man's steps are of the Lord. I got my 20-year plan figured out. Yeah, but what if I have a stroke or a heart attack and die tomorrow? So much for my 20-year plan. A man's steps are of the Lord. Oh, this horrible thing happened. I lost my job. My car blew up. Wait. Do you believe that your steps are of the Lord? Yeah, but. No, let's get that weird Christian animal out of here, the yeah buts. They don't need to be in here. They don't belong. Yeah buts need to be shot on sight. A man's steps are of the Lord. They are. How then can a man understand his own way? Those who think they have their lives all figured out are only fooling themselves. Which is why we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. Solomon earlier in Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6, verses y'all know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why did these things happen? Well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Yeah, but I don't understand. Yeah, but I don't understand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. This isn't the way I thought it would work out. Don't worry about it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. It's okay in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. I don't understand what's going on. Okay. What do you understand as far as what you are to do? To read the Bible. Are you reading the Bible? To pray. Are you praying? To tithe. To give. Are you giving? To serve. Are you serving? If one of those is out of whack, then I can understand the confusion. And until God reveals what you should be doing in this other area, how about you and I, we decide to do what God has told us already to do? That is acknowledging Him in all our paths. Some people acknowledge Him with most of their paths. Some of their paths. At that point, He'll wait. He'll wait. Until we decide to walk in His paths. But once we do, we acknowledge Him in all our ways, then He will direct our paths. It's a great promise. Let's all take Him up on it tonight. Verse 25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy. I'm going to give this thing to God. But then afterward, reconsider the vows. Why did I say that? If you cannot give freely to God, keep it. If you fear that you may want it back later, keep it. But then you might want to ask yourself, am I really trusting God with all my life? Am I acknowledging Him in all my ways, which includes my stuff and my money? Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter to them, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. You don't give because you have to. You give because you want to. For God loves a cheerful giver. I don't know how He feels about someone who doesn't give, but He does love a cheerful giver. Verse 26, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Simply put, a wise king makes the wheels of justice turn slowly but surely. He uses the imagery of the sifting and also of the threshing wheel. This would be when they bring in their wheat. Now, typically, they would run the threshing cart or the threshing wheel over the wheat first, and then afterward they would sift. But here it's in different order. I don't know why, but in case you're wondering, it is in backwards order, but the wise king, the wheels of justice do turn slowly but yet surely. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. In every person, there is an eternal them. Many times in Scripture referred to as a spirit. God sees that spirit of every person as clear as day, even though it's deep down within, even our consciousness, our minds not exactly aware of what's going on, yet God knows exactly what's going down to the real eternal us, searching all the inner depths of his heart. It's a wonderful, beautiful way of saying, man, God sees us at the very core of our beings. Mercy and truth preserve the king. Man, for a little mercy and truth in government, go a long way. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds the throne. Now, who penned these words? Who spoke this proverb? Solomon. Who was the son who came after him? Rehoboam. Too bad he didn't memorize this. Because he was, as nicely as we could say, he was a moron. He ended up blowing a golden opportunity to keep the kingdom not only united, but also happy and prosperous. He wasn't merciful. He sure did not show loving kindness. He said, you thought my dad was tough. I'm going to be tougher. 10 tribes in the north said, we have nothing to do with you anymore. And they split off from the southern kingdom of Judah. And Israel was formed in the north because Rehoboam did not show loving kindness or mercy. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength. Oh man, my get up and go has gone up and went. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray head. But what could be said about the gray-headed man going bald? I don't know. But you know, one thing you cannot teach or learn is experience. And we not so young people, we got some experience. And yeah, the young people, they take us on and they can overcome us, but then we remember, yeah, but they gotta fall asleep eventually. Verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil. As do stripes the inner depths of the heart. As a child, I was way more afraid of my father than I was of my mother, simply because his spankings hurt a lot more. They did. Now, punishment should never be abusive, but it should hurt. Parents who punish and their kids are like, oh, okay, big deal. Parents are not punishing properly. By the way, this is not only true just for the family and for children. This is true also for society. If punishment truly did fit the crime, there'd be less crime. At least there wouldn't be repeat offenders. Next week, we're going to cover chapter 21, More Wise Words to Live By. It'll be installment number 9. Encourage you to read ahead, shall we pray? Father, thank you for tonight and for all of these wonderful, wonderful sayings that you, Lord, spoke through your servant Solomon. And Lord, as we've been reading these things, I have no doubt that you, Holy Spirit, have been speaking to our hearts words that I didn't even say, but things that we read that generated thoughts that spoke to our heart. And Lord, we want to pray over those things right now. The Lord, as a result of reading these things and the move of your Spirit upon us, that our lives would be changed. We would walk wisely, carefully, cautiously, just like we read last Sunday morning, being as shrewd as serpents, knowing when to slither on out of the way, Lord, but yet be harmless as doves. Lord, would you please speak to our hearts? Show us, Lord, and give us the power how to walk wisely before you in this crooked, evil age. And Lord, please come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a nice night.